anxiety and frustration. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 27th, 2009.
Are any of you worriers? You ever find yourself worrying and laying awake at night and you can't really sleep because you just know something awful is going to happen? And then when it doesn't happen, you wonder how bad it would have been if you hadn't worried. You ever struggle with that? You ever find yourself having to buy Pepto-Bismol by the gallon? It's just, you know, one of those things that you struggle with and you can't seem to get beyond. It's been suggested that nothing is more natural to humankind than anxiety, or to become burdened, or to become worried. Every time you pick up a newspaper or turn on the television, you have a new reason to worry. Turn on the television, you hear reports of what's happening around the world, and there's just more reason to worry. If it's not global warming, then it's the hole in the ozone layer, or it's AIDS, or it's a new form of cancer, or it's a new form of flu. You don't know what to eat because they keep contradicting themselves in the studies, and this is bad for you. No, it's not so bad for you. This is pretty good for you. No, it's not good for you. You can't go outside because of what happens to you if you're exposed to the sun, so you're going to stay inside, and then you've got indoor pollutants, and you've got mold and all that to deal with. And so it just causes you to worry. It causes you to be anxious. New medicines are going to enable you to live longer, but then you're not going to be able to afford the medication to enjoy living longer, which is going to make you depressed, and depression is going to make you fret about the world around you, which is going to cause you to be even more anxious. This is the kind of world that we live in. Someone has said that anxiety is fear in search of a cause. I think that's a pretty good definition. Anxiety is fear in search of a cause. I have this uneasiness, and I'm just trying to figure out why I have that uneasiness. Okay, so I worry. What's the big deal? So I have a problem with anxiety. Why is that a problem? Why would that be an issue? And why would you even bring that up when you're doing a study about sin, and in particular, respectable sins? Surely you're not suggesting that worry is a sin. Well, as a matter of fact, that's exactly what I'm going to argue. That's what I want to deal with. The problem is we live in a world that doesn't like to acknowledge sin at all. Now, in the church, we'll be happy to acknowledge certain sins. We've got certain categories that we have no problem whatsoever labeling as sinful. And that's usually stuff we don't do. And we want to point out those evil, wicked people that do it. But then there are other things that we allow, we tolerate in us. And when we talk about respectable sin, that's what we're talking about. It's not that it is respectable. It's just that society in general and the church tolerates it. It's not as bad as those other things. And yeah, I really oughtn't do it, but it doesn't belong in the same category as those awful, wicked things that heathens do out there. And while it's true that not all sins are equal, in that certainly having a bad thought about your neighbor is not the same as murdering your neighbor, they are not the same thing. But sin is sin. And sin is a violation of the law of God and the will of God, and it's an affront to the character of God, and therefore it is serious, whether great or small, whether scandalous or acceptable. Sin is a problem that must be dealt with. I want to deal specifically this evening with anxiety or worry and frustration. Anxiety and frustration are the ways that we typically deal with the difficulties of ordinary life. Now, by that I mean just the stuff that happens day in and day out. Just the normal routine of life. Things come up that cause us to be anxious or stirs that fear in us or that causes worry to bubble up within us. It doesn't really create it. It's there. It just draws it out of us. But it's our reaction to the daily things. Sure, there are those bigger than life issues that can cause anxiety or worry, but I'm thinking more along the lines of those ordinary things, the routine things of life. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, did an intensive study of the New Testament. And in that study, he tried to do a survey of the New Testament to discover the character traits, biblical character traits, godly character traits that are taught or revealed in Scripture either by precept or by example. And he categorized them. And when he got through the study, he said there were three that really came to the top. Three character traits that were obvious, the front runners. The first was love. Now, that's not a surprise. That the Christian character trait that's at the top of the list that is taught throughout the New Testament, is consistently found both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, is love, agape, the God kind of love, the sacrificial, giving, caring, compassionate kind of love. Running a close second to that was humility. A true understanding of ourselves and who we are in relation to who God is, and a genuine knowledge of ourselves, that we would be humble before Him, that we would recognize our weaknesses and our failure. And the third was trust in God in all circumstances. So love, humility, and trust were the three most prominent character traits taught in the New Testament. I bring that up because these three things relate directly to anxiety. Love, humility, and trust. When Jesus deals with the subject of anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:25-34, he says there are some things we ought not to be anxious about. And you know that passage well. What are we not to be anxious about? Well, we shouldn't worry about what we eat or what we drink or whether or not we're clothed. In fact, he goes on to say, we shouldn't even be worried about the unknown circumstances of our future. Don't worry about what you eat, drink, or how you're clothed, and don't worry about tomorrow. Wow. Those are things most of us are pretty worried about. Those are the kind of things that consume our thinking, and Jesus says, those ought not to cause us any anxiety or worry. In places like Matthew 10 and Luke 12, Jesus simply says, don't be anxious. Don't do it. Don't practice it. Don't allow it in your life. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Peter admonishes us to cast our anxiety, our care, our frustration, our fears on Jesus because He cares for us. Now, when you and I say to one another, don't worry about it, when you and I say, hey, don't be afraid, we're just trying to encourage each other. But when Jesus says it, or when Paul says it, inspired of the Holy Spirit, or Peter, prompted by the Spirit of God, tells us not to worry, not to fear, not to be anxious, it's not an encouragement, it is a moral command. It's the will of God that we not allow worry to dominate. It's the will of God that we not be anxious. That's hard. But because it is the will of God that we not be anxious, anxiety or worry is a sin. It's certainly not a sin on the level of murder or adultery, but it's nonetheless sin and therefore a serious matter. We can't afford to casually set it aside. We can't afford to just say, oh, it's not the best of things, but it's nothing big to worry about. When we are in violation of God's will, it is a serious matter, whether it seems serious to us or not, whether it seems scandalous to us or not. All sin is scandalous in the sight of God. So we need to deal with it. We have to face it head on. Now, the question is, why is anxiety a sin? Why is it a problem? I mean, if it's natural, if it's one of those things that we naturally come by, if we're all guilty of it, if we all fall into it, then why do we categorize it as sin? Why would it be such a violation of God's will? Two reasons. First, because anxiety refuses to trust God. And second, because anxiety is a failure to accept God's providential working in our lives. In other words, it is a denial of God's sovereignty. Those are the two reasons why it's a problem. Let's deal with the refusal to trust. Turn to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I referred to it, but I want you to turn there. I want you to look at it. I want you to hear the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's pretty clear. It's pretty straightforward. He says repeatedly, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about what? Your life? Whether you live or die, or whether you have those things that you want, those things that you need, food, shelter, clothing, the basic necessities of life. He says, you're not to worry about that. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knows you need it, and He'll take care of it. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to have enough trouble of its own. Sufficient for the day is the trouble. Which one of you can add anything to your life through worry? You can't. Do not be anxious. What Jesus makes clear is that God knows all of our needs, and He will take care of it. What did Peter say? Cast your cares, that is your frustration, your anxiety, your burden, on Him because He cares for you. Here's the problem. Anxiety says, no, He doesn't care. At best, anxiety says, God normally takes care of, but not in this case. Not in this particular situation. I don't believe He's going to supply. That's what you're saying. The problem with worry and anxiety and fear is that it calls God a liar by refusing to trust in His gracious and abundant provision. Now, none of us would dare use the words and say, God, you're a liar. But we live as if God's a liar. You're just not going to be able to deliver in this particular circumstance. I hope you understand, I'm not belittling or downplaying anxiety and fear, and I certainly don't stand here as one who's conquered that and I don't struggle with it. I most certainly do. But the Scripture's clear. When we worry, it's because we fail to trust that God will do what He said He would do. Second, it's a failure to accept providence. God's providential working is defined in this way. It is God's orchestrating all circumstances and events in His universe for His glory and the good of His people. All right, listen to it again. When we talk about the providence of God or the providential working of God, we are saying that God orchestrates all the circumstances and events in His universe for His glory and the good of His people. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe He's in control, or do you believe He's doing His best to manage as best He can? See, the problem is we live in a world that second view is the dominant view. That God's doing what He can, and He's got all the plates spinning, but you know, sometimes He's busy with this, and that one over there slows down, and it may fall off the stick. Or do you believe God's in control of everything? Do you know there are times it's easy to believe in the sovereignty of God? When you're healthy, and there's money in the bank, and your kids are happy, and your kids are well, you sit and you smile and you speak fondly of God's great sovereignty and His power. But when the kids are sick, when the job is lost, when you're not sure you're going to keep your house, it's not quite as easy to smile and rest in the sovereign hand of God who's in control of all things. It's hard to hang on to your faith. It's hard to hang on to that conviction in those difficult times. So I understand that it's a struggle. The problem is when those difficulties arise, we forget the big picture. And we focus only on the immediate cause of our difficulty. And we respond as if God is not in control of all things. How does it work? Let me just get practical and honest with you. Here's how it works for me. I'm in my car, and I'm driving down the road. I'm on my way to do hospital visits, or I'm on my way to visit somebody, or I've got an errand to run, and I have the radio on, and they come over the radio, and they say, there's been an accident, there's a wreck at such and such, an injury accident. And in my mind, my first thought is, what time is it? Because that's the way Ben goes to work. Did they say, what kind of car was in that? Or I think, where is Riadon? I know she's out running around. And all of a sudden, I become anxious. And fear starts creeping up inside of me. Now, the truth is, I can't do anything about that situation, regardless if they're involved or they're not involved. None of that is in my control. But my first thought is not God's in control of all things. My first thought is the fear, is someone I love involved in that? Or you're waiting to hear from the doctor, and everything's running through your mind about what you just know that it is. You don't have the result yet, but they're supposed to call you any minute, and you just know. And fear and anxiety begin to creep in. Or I'm supposed to speak somewhere, and I hate to be late. I mean, I hate it with a passion. My father raised me that if you're not 20 minutes early, you're late. That's the way I've been all my life. And if I need to be somewhere and circumstances have kept me from leaving as early as I want to leave, I fret and I fume and I get all kinds of nervous energy and upset stomach. Because now I'm rushed, and that's not good. And then I worry, what if I'm late? What are they going to think? I was supposed to be there. What are they going to do? I have a place on the program. What happens if I'm not there? All those things start taking over and taking control. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that my anxiety is not triggered as much by my refusing to trust God as it is my unwillingness to accept His agenda. I want it to be on my schedule. And I want it to work out the way I had it envisioned, the way I wanted it to be. And when things start to contradict that, I get anxious. And I start to worry because my agenda isn't working out the way I want it to. Well, how do we accept God's care and His providence? If I'm going to trust God, if I'm going to believe Him, if I'm going to accept His will, if I'm going to accept His timing, does that mean I don't care what's happening? No. Does that mean that I accept whatever comes along as just by blind faith, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and I don't need to pray about it because God works all things and He's sovereign, so prayer is an unnecessary exercise? No. Listen to again to Paul. I referred to it earlier, Philippians 4, 6. Paul does say, do not be anxious about anything. But that's just the first clause. Let me read the whole thing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So how do I respond when those circumstances come up? How do I respond when I hear that report about Rex? When I think, oh, this is the right time and it's the right area, how do I deal with it? I pray. I plead. I seek God's blessing. I pray that things will not be as I fear they are. Or consider the example of Jesus. You remember what He did in Matthew 26? Going a little further, He fell on His face and He prayed, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me." But that wasn't the end of His prayer, was it? But, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Father, if at all possible, I don't want to go through this. Father, if at all possible, spare me this. But it's not what I want, it's what You want. It's not my will be done, it is Your will be done. Of course we pray. We should cry out to God and plead our case, but we must be willing to accept His will as our greatest desire, as the thing we want more than anything. So how do we overcome? How do I overcome this anxiety? How do I get past this fear? How do I get past this worry? Well, I think the first step is to recognize the type of circumstance that tends to make you anxious. You need to think of, seriously. You know what kind of thing stirs you up. You need to give thought to that. What is it that stirs that up? And then you need to ask yourself, why does it stir it up? Is it because I chafe under God's providential working when it differs with my agenda? Is that the source of it? Is it my frustration that things aren't going according to my plan? Is that the source of it? Or is it because I have difficulty trusting God? Is it that I really do struggle with whether He will come through? Now, I don't have anything in reality to base that on. I don't have any good reason to think He's not going to supply because He always has. But there's something in me that whenever things look bad, I assume the worst. What is it that starts stirring that up in me? That's the starting point of how I deal with it. And then you need to let the truth of the Scripture set in. Look again at Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Rest in God's providential care. How do I get past it? I keep coming back to the Scripture and I keep claiming God's promise and I keep believing and understanding that my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I rest in His providential care. I have to learn to trust. I have to learn to rest in His promise. But the second thing is that I have to refuse to yield to useless pursuits. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's a useless thing. And when I struggle with worry, when I struggle with fear, I spend a lot of time in an exercise that's fruitless. It's a useless pursuit. I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to help anything. I'm not going to make anything better. And I certainly can't add to my life in any meaningful way. It only destroys. It only takes away. Trust in God's providential care, His promise. Do not yield to useless pursuits. Rather, focus on His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, 33 and 34. My agenda, my primary focus, my driving passion, my chief concern is the kingdom of God and the will of God being done in me and in His world. That's how you begin to combat anxiety. Memorize that passage in Matthew 6. Memorize the Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And I love Philip's translation of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Philip translates it, "You can throw the whole weight of your anxiety upon Him, for you are His personal concern." I like that. You can throw the whole weight of your anxiety on Him because you're His personal concern. You think about that? The God of the universe, the God who spoke and the whole world came into being, if you are His child, you are His personal concern. He gives His personal attention to you and your need because you are His beloved child. There's some power in that. There's some peace in that. Let me say one quick word about frustration. Frustration involves being upset or angry at whatever or whoever is blocking my plans. If you work with computers at all, you understand that. Because you get frustrated when you're trying to print a document and it gets all gobbled up. Or the printer won't work. And you get really frustrated. Or your neighbor isn't cooperating. Or you had plans and the weather didn't cooperate and so you get frustrated. Why are you frustrated? Because somebody's screwing up your agenda. Things aren't going according to your plan. Truth be told, seldom, if ever, under those circumstances, do I ever give attention to God or His will. Not one time that I have to confess, not one time can I honestly say I was working and trying to get something done and the computer messed up and I stopped and thought, this must be the will of God. Not one time. But I will turn around and say, I believe God's sovereign over everything. But computers are of the devil. Then I have to remember Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil, so it still comes back around. Is God sovereign or not? Does God work all things according to His glory and for our good or not? All things include all things. Bridges deals with this scripture, and I'd never thought of it in this light. Psalm 139 and verse 16. The psalmist says to the Lord, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now see, I've known that verse of Scripture for a long time, and I believed it. I'm confident that God knows my end from the beginning. I'm confident that God knows exactly how many days are in my life. But this verse speaks to more than whether God has ordained the number of days, but that He's ordered the days themselves, meaning the events and the circumstances of those days. So I have to look at everything differently. And I have to say, what is God teaching me through this experience? What is it I need to learn? And I have to keep saying, why am I so dull of mind and heart that He has to keep teaching it to me again and again and again? Is He sovereign over all things or not? Well, if He is, and He is purposeful in everything He does, there are reasons. Now, I may never know what those reasons are. And I know we like to sing that we'll understand it better by and by. I don't think so. Because while I'm going to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, I'll never be God. Big G, little g, any kind of g. Therefore, I will never fully understand God's mind. So there are things that I worry about and I'm frustrated with, and I think I deserve an answer. I don't. He doesn't owe it to me, and He may never tell me, and that's okay. But He has ordained my days, not just the length of my years, but the days themselves. God allows the stuff in my life. And I need to learn from it. I need to grow. We will never be free of anxiety and frustration in this world, but we must not just accept it as a respectable or tolerated sin. Rather, we must resist it along with the scandalous sins as we seek to be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. We can overcome by the grace of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.